Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other shore. A scribe approached and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." But Jesus answered him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On Friday, with the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and Saturday, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we didn't have the ordinary daily Mass readings, which would be from this 8th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. And this 8th chapter is all about tremendous miracles that the Lord worked. The healing of a leper, the healing of the centurion's son, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, various other cures, and it goes on as we'll catch in upcoming days. And right in the middle of this chapter, which St. Matthew was using to describe miracles, he describes what he believes is a true miracle in this gospel, which we might not catch. He says, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other shore. They were going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But the real word that's used there is to go into the beyond. There's no clear destination set. Going to launch out in Peter's boat somewhere together with the Lord Jesus. We'll return to that in a second. And here comes the miracle. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever that boat's going to land up, I want to be with you." Why is that so miraculous? The scribes were the great teachers of the law. They were the rabbis. They were the members of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who everyone would come to be guided in the faith. Jesus didn't have his rabbinical card. He was surrounded by a whole bunch of nobodies, as the scribes and the Pharisees would say. Jesus himself was criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of these scribes said, "I'll leave my position teaching, I'll leave everything, and I will follow you wherever you go." It's an unbelievable openness. Right after Jesus said, "Go into the great beyond." But Jesus wanted him to recognize the real cost of discipleship. Something that we need to ponder. To follow Jesus doesn't mean to go to a particular place. To follow Jesus means to be with Jesus, wherever he is. That there's a personal center to our faith, not a geographical one. That's why Jesus says immediately, "Foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you're signing up to follow me, you're famous scribe who make a good living teaching the law, who are always treated with respect, all the rest of it, you'll never go without a good meal for the rest of your life. He's saying, if you're going to come and follow me, you won't even have what foxes and birds have. You won't have a pillow of your own. You won't have a home, because I'm going to be your home. You're going to rest your head on my breast. We don't know exactly what this scribe did, whether he continued to follow the Lord Jesus or not. It's one of those great mysteries that one day we'll be able to ask. I hope that he did, but we don't know for certain. But that's the cost of discipleship. Not something easy. It's a total abandon. But the story continues. Another of the disciples, those who had followed Jesus up until this point, to some degree, said to Jesus, when Jesus was saying, "Let's all hop in that boat and go into the great beyond. Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." Now obviously Jesus reaffirmed the fourth commandment of honoring our father and mother. obviously one of the spiritual works of mercy is to bury the dead. We've got a whole book of the Bible, the book of Tobit, which describes what happened to Raguel after Raguel risked his life to bury somebody who was killed and was exposed to the vultures. And even though nobody wanted him to bury, he went and risked his life, risked his reputation, risked everything to bury the dead. So it's not like Jesus just says, leave people just to croak and don't do anything, especially your most beloved family members. He's not saying that. But what this man was saying is not, my dad died yesterday and today's the funeral, I'll see you tomorrow. His dad was very much alive. He was in this man, this disciple of Jesus, only to a degree, was saying, Jesus, you're second, man. I'm going to go care for my dad first, and then 5 years down the road, 15 years down the road, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, then I'll come follow you. But you're second. And Jesus wanted to shake him from his worldly way of looking at things. Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. The most important thing you need to do is to follow me. Others will take care of the burial. Don't really worry about it. But I have to be first if I'm really God in your life. These are important lessons for us to grasp. Because a lot of the times we want to follow God by halves. We can have God here and we can have all the other things here. We'll have our nice house. We'll have our nice camp. We'll have our nice SUV. We'll have our nice friends. We'll have all of these other types of things. We'll put family first, even if it means missing Mass on Christmas so that we can cook and welcome her. Family comes first. We'll do all the rest of it. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to come with me into the great beyond. I want you to unite yourself totally with me in your will, and then we'll figure the rest out. Because if you're loving me first, it's not like you're going to love your family members less. You're going to love your family members more, but you have to get your priorities straight. Otherwise, you're actually going to be loving your family less because you're going to be showing your family that something comes before God. Yesterday, we celebrated the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. They're incredible examples to us of those who are willing to follow the Lord all the way. Peter, after his greatest haul of fish in his entire life, left his boats, left his nets, left all that fish behind in order, stat team, it says in the Vulgate, immediately to follow the Lord. Left everything to follow him. St. Paul, as soon as he was struck on the road to Damascus, and he heard the Lord speaking, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He says, what must I do, Lord? And Jesus says, go into the town. Someone will come to you and tell you what you need to do. Saul's life all changed right then. For the whole rest of his life, he was following the Lord wherever the Lord led him. We described a little bit the sufferings he had to endure for following the Lord. The 5 scourgings, the 3 being whipped by rods, the 3 times being shipwrecked, the dangers everywhere he went, the contracts that were put out on his head by the very people with whom he used to collaborate in order to hunt down the Christians. St. Paul followed the Lord, not just on the outside, followed him on the inside. He united himself to Christ and the cross, so that he was able to say, it's no longer even I who are living, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. They show us this following the Lord into the great beyond, as do the saints we mark today, those who died with St. Peter. The likely date is October 13th, 64 AD, in the Circus of Caligula Nero. I won't go through why that is the date. But we know how they suffered today. Ordinary people just like us. Clergy, lay people, young and old. There was a 7-year-old eyewitness that day who was named Tacitus. 34 years later, when he was a professional historian, he wrote down what he recalled. And here's what he said verbatim. Nero punished with the utmost refinements of cruelty this class of people the crowd called Christians. Christ had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius Caesar by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. In the superstition, you can tell that he was a pagan, Tacitus, the superstition of Christianity was checked for a moment, only to break out once more, not only in Jerusalem, the home of the disease, but in the capital itself. Then he went on to describe that there were three ways the Christians died that day. First way, they were covered with wild animal skins and ripped to death by starving dogs. Second, they were fixed to stakes, covered with flammable liquid and lit on fire to serve as living lamps for the continued games at night, when Nero, in the habit of a charioteer, was going around the circus asking the charioteers who would dare race him, because he was the greatest charioteer ever in history. And somehow, Nero always won those races. And then the third was that they were crucified. They were tortured so badly that Tacitus tells us that there arose in the bloodthirsty crowd a sentiment of pity, that these Christians were not being sacrificed for the welfare of the state as the scapegoats for the fire of Rome that Nero had set 3 months earlier so that he could rebuild the city in it to his own glory, but they were being sacrificed to a single man's ferocity. They were willing to follow Jesus into the great beyond, willing to die for him who died out of love for them, willing to trust in his words that as soon as they were torn to death by dogs, or as soon as the burning stopped, or as soon as they breathed their last in crucifixion, they would be together with Christ reigning forever in glory. And because of that faith, they were willing to do it all. Today, as we come forward, every day, the Lord Jesus is reminding us to put out with him into the great beyond, to go with him apart from the way everybody else is living, to be united with him and to accompany him wherever he wants to go. If he wants to lead us to the chapel in order to adore the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're with him. If he wants us to cross the road as a good Samaritan and care for someone no one else is caring for, we're with him. So I'm going to be talking about at the end of Mass, if he's asking through one of the people that he has sent out to serve you in his name for sacristans so that Mass can still occur, you step forward and you serve. It's important. A lot of the times we want to live our faith on our own terms rather than on God's terms. Prophet Amos, which is the first reading, sent him out. These were Israelites who on the outside thought that they were religious. God first says, I'm not going to revoke my word. I will be faithful. But they need to be faithful. And they're not. They're selling just man for silver, slaves, poor man for a pair of sandals, trampling the heads of the weak, forcing the lowly to go out of the way. Son and father are using the same prostitute, not being faithful to God, not even being faithful to their wife, to their mother, etc. They're taking garments in pledge so that the poor people would be naked, and doing so as they're reclining at the altar. They're drinking wine and getting drunk even in God's house. It's not a thing consistent with union with the Lord. The responsorial psalm, Psalm 50, is even stronger. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth when you hate discipline and cast my words behind you? You keep pace with the thieves. You throw your lot in with the adulterers. You give free rein in your mouth to evil. And you don't even put a harness on your tongue when you're lying. You speak against your brother. You spread rumors against your mother's son. And then God asks, when you do these things, shall I be deaf? Or do you think that I'm like you? I will correct you by drawing all of these sins up before my eyes. The Lord doesn't want to become like us. He has done everything so that we can become like him. But in order for that dramatic metamorphosis to take place, we got to be willing to leave where we are and go with him to the great beyond. That's what faith is. We remember our father in faith, Abraham, as I always like to ponder in prayer. When he said to him in his 70s, get up from where you go and go to a place where I will show you. He didn't say, go to San Diego where it's 75 all year long and I've got a nice mansion for you on the beach. He didn't say, I've got this great place for you in Lake Tahoe, which is really beautiful during the summer and the winter. He just said, go. And Abraham showed that you can teach old dogs new tricks. He got up and he followed, even though he was going to have to fight for that land, even though he was going to wait 24 years for the Lord to fulfill a promise to make him a father of many nations. But Abraham was willing to follow God into that great beyond. So today we come to Mass. We remember that the first command of the Lord to every disciple is follow me. We're here because we, in our spirit, want to say to the Lord, with this scribe, miraculously or not, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That's why we're here. Wherever he goes, we want to be with him. But we know that even though our spirit says that, that our flesh is often weak, that it's got an inertia, that it wants to stay exactly where it is, that it doesn't want to get up and follow the Lord Jesus. So we come here so that the Lord will correct us by drawing up our weaknesses before our eyes and then strengthen us here by himself so that united with him in a holy communion, we might not be afraid to go into the beyond because we know he is with us always until the end of time. Inspired by the first martyrs of the church in Rome who followed the Lord even to gruesome deaths, but through those deaths, followed him all the way to heaven. May we receive the courage to do the same and to guide our entire country in this fortnight for freedom to that same type of fidelity. Praise be Jesus Christ.